Good morning. How are you? Okay, let me just get a chance to see where everybody is seated. I'm looking for a few of you. Specifics? Well, I don't see you. Where are you hiding? Listen, it was a privilege to be here at that Oasis celebration. There'll be a little bit of overlap, but not much. Let me begin with greetings, okay? They do this in other cultures all the time, don't they? Those of you who are in Nepal, do you remember them starting with greetings? Was this something, a lot of cultures do this. So greetings first from my extended family. This is a mixture of Maines and Blackmans and Hoffmans and Caleros. You can bring the picture up, Jord, if you don't mind. We all now live in Lake Country, okay? I don't know that you'll recognize any of these guys. One works at an engineering firm here in town. Another one works for IH. There's a guy with pants that to me look a little bit too short. They're white. He goes by Sunreal. Any of you ever heard of Sunreal? He's a rapper, hip-hop artist from Vernon. That would be nobody. In Vernon, there was at least four hands that went up. At least four. Others in Vernon recognize the guy that looks a little like Willie Nelson in the center because my in-laws were part of Vernon Alliance Church. Do any of you recognize the Maines? Anybody? Nothing. Okay. Well, greetings from these people that none of you know. Okay? Now, I am so grateful to have married into a family that has this heritage in the Christian faith, but I was raised by two hippies, this next slide, who themselves were raised in very structured, what they described as religious upbringings, Roman Catholic and Anglican. And, you know, when I came to faith, they were very, very scared and called family meetings to convince me to not do this. Do not get involved with the church, they said. But that has been a great journey of change, a great journey of showing them that becoming part of God's people isn't just a process of getting brainwashed. Now, this is a picture of them visiting us in Lake Country with my three girls, Maria, Lily, and Salma. Okay, so greetings from my extended family here, but again, let me bring you greetings from Lake Country Alliance Church. This is us. In a horribly taken picture, I'm up on the ladder, and you can see like they're all sort of shadowed out. But this is a little ways ago, and nevertheless, this is my family. This is who we become as we give our allegiance to Jesus. We end up belonging not only to him, but to one another in some pretty unique ways. It's a new kind of family. And most of you may know, but Vernon Alliance planted Mission Creek Alliance Church under a different name. And I don't know the year that that happened, but I do believe that Mission Creek Alliance Church planted two other communities, one being Lake Country Alliance Church and one being West Side Alliance, or whatever we call it. West Kelowna Alliance? What's it called? West Side Alliance. Same time. This is like 1982, something like that. So greetings from Lake Country Alliance Church. It's really weird to not be with them 2 weeks in a row. Keith absolutely smacked it out of the park last week when he visited us. And he said a lot of things making fun of me in that service. And they laughed. And we will see what happens next around here. Okay, but if you haven't seen the Vernon Alliance crew, this is a picture just showing you a little bit of the unity and the friendship that does exist between these congregations. Here's a picture of the Vernon Alliance gang. Jordy, ready? Yeah, this is us in Toronto. Please forgive the beer brand in the background. We'd gone to the Blue Jays Stadium. These guys are like baseball fans, and they wanted to get all this paraphernalia. So we'd gone to General Assembly together, and I stayed in an Airbnb with these Vernon Alliance guys, and it was a hoot. Lots of great times shared there. But really, next slide, please, Jord. Keith and I, along with Gina and my wife, Brita, we have been friends for quite some time now. There's such a cool story. I won't go into all the details, but my children absolutely adore the Whitakers, all of them. And we have shared some sweet times together. Gina and Keith moved up to the Okanagan about a month or two before Brita and I did. And it has been such an awesome chapter or series of chapters in our lives. And let me just say this. Thank you to you for how you have cared for the Whitakers. Thank you, Mission Creek Alliance Church. You've been a blessing, I think, to the Whitakers. Not all perfect, of course, but thank you. You're a sweet, sweet church. So it is a joy to be here, to be a part of this kind of pulpit sharing configuration that Jason from Vernon initiated. Okay, let's begin. Luke chapter 1 will be the chapter that we're looking at. Some of you like to have something visual to look at. But think with me about life-altering moments. Many of us have had them. Some of us still anticipate having more. But these are moments in our lives which are significant. And these kinds of moments can happen at any point in our lives. And they have a unique way of almost revealing what is already present in who we are as people, our hearts, our character, the state of our minds. Life-altering moments can be very revealing. And we're about to look at one which I believe is very, very revealing as we look at the character Mary, who gives us so many awesome clues as to what God would desire from us as he does his incredible work in our world. But I'm no stranger to life-altering moments, and I'm going to share just very briefly, because some of you ask, but I've watched some women, some girls go through life-altering moments over recent years. And so some of you might know that my wife and I, we were with our three girls up Silver Star Mountain in January 9th, 2021, and Brita had a ski accident. And so she had tripped over her ski pole. She was on the backside of Silver Star and just couldn't kind of regain control. And almost like I picture a cartoon where the snowball just gets bigger, bigger, and bigger. And then she impacted the chairlift tower post and she broke her back. T5 is where her injury is. And she also injured her right shoulder. So significant trauma, significant injury, life altering. I remember my first moment where the phone call came through an Apple Watch. I was on the Comet Express going up the chairlift with my two younger kids next to me. I was on one side of the mountain, she was on the other. And right then and there, I knew life, something major was happening. And this call was coming through, and I saw my girls sort of piecing together, wait a minute, we had seen this helicopter fly over, and now it's the beginning of something major's going on. And I said, girls, we got to ski down, and I don't know all that's happening. And, you know, they're crying through their goggles, but we're just trying to get down to the bottom of the hill. Now, this next slide is the first moment I saw Brita after this crash. This is at Kelowna General Hospital. They flew her by helicopter there. And what was so interesting as I walked into this room is that Brita, since a sabbatical that we'd gotten to go on, had been working on relinquishing control in her life. She knew that she was prone to always working very hard. She is a diligent, high-achieving, high-performing, strong woman, and yet she was realizing sometimes she had this tendency to overdo it. And I'll tell you, it was so interesting. I walk into this room, and I can't even remember the words, but just the sense that I had is that somehow she had finally broken through to this new way of just letting go somehow. She's like, it's going to be okay. We're going to be okay. And she let go. You know, I watched my kids the first time I saw her. The look in their eye in this next picture to me as I'm watching is like, what all goes through a person's heart and mind when you go through such difficult things, such life-altering things? It's hard to know. We don't all experience these things the same way, but nevertheless, they're real, and they're worth at least, I believe, taking a little time to reflect upon. As I was bringing this message together, waiting on the Lord, this next picture is a little strange, but I kept seeing this Jeep. I was bringing a kid back and forth to some volleyball tryouts, and this Jeep, for whatever reason, just was always there. It must be the dude who runs this club. And his Jeep is some sort of beyond sport, but on the little front of his hood, his motto is "Go Beyond." And for whatever reason, I looked at that, and it just jumped out at me. What word might you see sandwiched in the middle of his motto? Obey. Simple. And I could see that that is really all I am here for. I'm here to encourage you to understand what God is calling you to and to simply trust Him and obey Him. And I do believe that there may be some of you who are on the precipice of somehow going beyond, somehow breaking through into some sort of new chapter, some sort of new way of being. And I'm hopeful that somehow in this time, the Lord will encourage you to do whatever it is He's calling you to do. Because it is a good thing, whatever He's calling you to, as difficult as it might be. Let's begin in terms of hearing the text. I will remind you, however, that there are many who've gone before us, and St. Augustine, he knew oftentimes when you're looking to break into a new sort of a way or the Lord's calling you to something, there is this movement towards humility. So he says, do you wish to rise? Begin by descending. You plant a tower that will pierce the clouds. Lay first the foundation of humility. I don't know which book that was in because I kind of like Googled quotes for humility and I was like, finally I found one. This is a goodie. And St. Augustine, he's helped some of us as we've read his confessions. But this one, I know where it's found. And this is from the Lord himself. These are his words. Next slide, please, Jordan. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Why don't you consider with me this sweet, sweet story of this woman, Mary, who I think is a shining light of humility. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God. There are three things that I would like to highlight about Mary from this account that we have for us. First of all, is she demonstrates wonder. She has certainly, it seems, a 12 to 14-year-old age range, according to some church historians, but she has this childlike wonder about her, doesn't she, as you sort of look at this interaction. She demonstrates acceptance, and she also shows us this way of self-giving, self-donation. So I don't know if it stands out to you, but the question that she asks the angel Gabriel is very similar to the way in the earlier part of chapter 1, Zechariah interacts with his angelic encounter. Do you notice that? In Luke 1:29, Mary says, okay, Mary was greatly troubled at his words. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be. And then in verse 34, we see her say, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Well, if you have a copy of the text with you, just look over at verse 18, Luke 1, 18. Look what Zechariah says when he's being told, well, there's going to be some conception going on, like you guys from barrenness now, you're pregnant. What does he say? How can I be sure of this? He begins with how. Like, how are these incredible things God is doing? How are they going to happen? What does Mary ask? How? What does Zechariah ask? How? Same question, but somehow different. Notice that inside Mary, there's something different, some kind of wonder that the angel perceives. Like spiritual beings, they're not tricked. You know, we can't sort of deceive. They know what's going on in the deepest parts of who we are as people. And Zechariah is seen to be doubting. And he ends up, you know, he gets the sign that he asks for, but it comes at quite the cost, doesn't it? He goes mute for a time period. But Mary, her response is one of wonder. You see in Luke 1:38, she says, I am the Lord's servant. She's in the presence of a being that she respects, she recognizes, this is holy, this is significant. I'm not sure if some of you can think back to times where you feel like you've had an angelic encounter, but she recognizes what is real, what is true, and her response is one of acceptance. I am the Lord's servant. This is a posture of humility. And then she says, may it be to me as you have said. Basically, she surrenders her body, she surrenders her future, she surrenders her plans and just says, okay, as you have said, may it be so. Do you see these things? I believe that, next slide please, as we explore what it could look like to pattern after Mary's example, is that there are choices to be made. Not all of life is based on choices. It was so funny. I remember before I had kids, I would listen to parents often say to their kids as their final goodbye, like, make good choices. Any of your parents ever say that to you? Parents, any of you got that as your like tagline when your kids are leaving? Make good choices. Now, not to diminish the importance of choices, but I don't know that all of life is related to our choices, but at least I believe there's a few we can learn from this story. And I'm not sure about you. Has anybody ever tried to change something about themselves? Anyone in this room? Show me, show of hands. Lake Country is a very, like, interactive bunch. So I do feel like you're doing pretty well so far. But changing one's, anyone ever tried to change somebody else? Anybody? All right. I won't say it, but someone's like, she's pointing to the person she was trying to change. That's awesome. Okay. When trying to change myself, I find so little success when I just try to remove something and fail to replace it with something. So someone once taught me at the Bible school I went to, Briarcrest, it's called the replacement principle. So if you're trying to displace worry, well, what are you going to do instead? And so I want to just pitch these to you as possible choices as we continue through the Advent season, that when we are prone towards worry and maybe catch ourselves going there, well, what if we chose wonder instead? What if, like Mary, we did a little, you know, Ted Lasso, stay curious, get curious sort of a thing, and we wonder. Maybe we ask questions. Maybe we ask the Lord questions. Maybe we ask others questions. But we wonder instead of worry. You can go to the next slide, please, Jordan. So this is the first choice, choice number one. And some of you know you're prone to worry, okay? Choice number two is this choice to practice acceptance over something that starts with an A. Now, I don't know each of you. I don't know this congregation well enough to just lock into one A. So I was like, well, I'll just put a few A's out there for you. And you get to choose. You don't have to do all of these things, but maybe one of them will be helpful for you. And for me, as I was filling up my gas tank, you know, I'm working on this message, and I was like, it's achievement for me. I'm 43 years old, and I still don't feel like I've done what I feel like the Lord wants me to do with my life. And it was so funny. I told Brita this the other day. She's like, really? Really? You know, I can still sing that Michael W. Smith song. Like, I'm looking for a reason, roaming through the night to find my, you know what I'm talking about? Like, you still wonder, what does the Lord want me to do? What is he calling me to? And she's like, you're still asking that? She's like, we should probably talk some more about that. You know, there's this thing inside of some of us that's like, I don't know if it's ambition or it's accomplishment, but there's just sometimes a thing that we gotta lay down and instead just go, Lord, what is your will for me right now? And to learn to accept it like Mary and say, okay, I'm your servant. I'm waiting upon you. I'm watching. What next? What next, Lord? And yet, I know for others, anxiety is just the thing you should put here. I already put worry, so I was like, I don't want to double down on the worry and the anxiety thing, but I recognize anxiety is very prevalent, and it's showing itself in so many different ways. It's different for us. And this Anxious Generation book, everybody's saying I should read, you know, I was like, for sure we're dealing with this, aren't we? Anyone in here affected by anxiety, one's own, somebody else's, like there is something going on. So maybe as we learn to present ourselves to God with humility, accepting his way, we might exit some of this anxiety we're struggling with. But last, I didn't want to leave this one out. How many of you, if you're truly honest, you're like, fine, yeah, I'm an angry person. Anybody in here angry? That's only one person who admitted it. Anger is probably my favorite thing to talk with Christians about right now, because I find most people are quite angry. It took having, getting married, that started to reveal how mad of a person I was. And then I had three daughters, right? One of them has ADHD, and it was like, if people told me this is what parenting was going to be like, I don't know that I would have done it. Honestly, I remember going out in the backyard and I was like chopping wood. I was like, this is a great way to get rid of my anger, because I don't think anger itself is sinful, right? I don't know that the scriptures teach that. We know that not a lot of righteousness comes out of anger, and what we do with our anger is very important. We're not supposed to sin in our anger. But I didn't even realize I was an angry person until a little bit later on as life went on. And so maybe some of you today might realize, like, you know what? I don't have fits of rage kind of anger, but I'm more like a bog fire kind of guy. I get just sort of like seething angry, and I just throw, you know, little sharp darts. Like, that was definitely my expression of anger. I would just be sort of... Brita talks about a way my lip shape changes. I don't know how she sees it through the beard, but she's like, you got a pride smile and you got this angry, like, upper lip thing. You know, these spouses, they're the best, right? Anyways, anger might be your thing this Christmas where the Lord's like, look, it's time to break through this. It's time to go beyond. It's time to go a new way. But that's your second choice. Your third choice could be this. What does it look like to lay down society's fixation on defining oneself, on branding oneself the way one chooses, to say, you know what, self-actualizing is probably the older term for it. I don't know if it was the shape of the letters that I liked, but self-determining is another way to put it. Sometimes we talk about autonomy. Sometimes we talk about independence. But in this story, I see Mary going, okay, may it be to me as you have said. I feel as though there's a part of our society right now that would say, oh, how could you? This angel shows up and takes away Mary's right to become the person that she had wanted to be. You know, she had really thought long and hard. She had gone to a life coach and gone to counseling. She decided like she was going to this prestigious school or whatever. And now all of a sudden, this external authority comes and tells her what's going to happen. And she agrees to do it. How? You know what I'm saying here? Instead of just asserting her rights, Mary does something differently, doesn't she? She relinquishes control, and she donates herself. She gives herself to God, to all of heaven and its purposes, of God's purposes, and is like, okay, may it be so. You see that? And so when it comes time to like flex on, you know, this isn't who I am, or this isn't what I had planned for my life, I wonder maybe this Christmas, if you'll be given an opportunity to choose instead. Yielding instead of asserting. Okay, after this three choices, there's something I wanted to highlight. Mary has faith. Mary has faith. This is the kind of faith that the Bible is truly on about from beginning to end. This is what God really wants. This is what God really loves. So she hurries. I love that because I love the book Relentless Elimination of Hurry. And then I'm reading this text and I'm like, look at this. Mary hurries to her relative's house. So there's a little bit of space still in life for a bit of hurry, right? Okay. And she gets there, and one of the things Elizabeth says to her is very profound, right? Blessed is she who believes that what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished. This reminds me of the faith we see in our father Abraham. So if you want to go there, go there. Romans chapter 4, as I preached through Romans with the Lake Country group this year, I was very surprised that Romans 4 was one of my favorite texts to bring. And I'm going to read Romans 4:17. It's on the screen. It talks about when Abraham is quite elderly and he is now having his sort of life-altering moment with the, I believe it's an angel. Someone shows up and basically telling him, maybe to just be the Lord. And he says, you know, you're going to have a child. Do you remember this story? He ends up, Paul now is telling it as it's written, I've made you a father of many nations. He is our father in the sight of God in whom he believed, the God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Look at that definition of God. The God who gives life to the dead and calls things that are not as though they were. Against all hope, Abraham in hope believed and so became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him. Look at these five words he held on to. So shall your offspring be. He holds on to that. And this is what's going on in this story. Again, we have Mary holding on to these words that are spoken to her, that are given to her. And she demonstrates for us real, genuine, sincere faith. On top of this, we see that she begins to worship. I don't know how long it took her to write this song, but I will tell you this. Did you know that this song, this song is sometimes referred to as the Magnificat? I think that's how it's pronounced. It got banned in Guatemala in the 1980s because it's feisty. You know, it's like, it's not super often that I experience feisty worship songs when we all gather together and assemble. Sometimes. But her song begins in this intensely personal way. So just a moment here, we're looking at Mary's worship because we're still getting a chance to look at, when I worship the Lord, am I at all like Mary? You see, she's singing this beginning where it's a lot about my soul. Look at the mindful, the work God has done. He's been mindful of the humble state of us. She's singing about herself. It's personal. And so sometimes I got to admit, there are voices inside our congregations which are like, all these songs nowadays, you know, they're all about I and me, and they're emotional, and they're affectionate and romantic. And it's like, just wait. Yes. Many of them are. There is a place for this in our worship of the living God. There is a place for this. But look at this. Unlike Reckless Mercy, which I'm not knocking entirely, this song of Mary's, look where it moves to, right? It moves to this powerfully social thing where she's like, all right, and this God who is at work in my life is bringing rulers down from thrones. He is confronting the injustices in our public sphere. And, you know, she's like, go, Lord, and you're being faithful to promises that you spoke centuries ago. Like, woo! You know, she is not unaware of his potency, of his power. I'm not saying... In Vernon, you know, I don't know how many of you go to Vernon very often. You probably don't go to Vernon, do you, if you live in Kelowna? I'm in the in-between land, right? We kind of pick. We're like, traffic, you know, or not. Anyways, there is this spot, and I picked on them a little bit, where there's some protesting that regularly goes on. So just to be clear, I'm not saying you should become an activist and begin to protest in public because Mary's worship is powerfully social. I'm just saying, as you sing to God, as we write songs together to sing, that there is still this aspect to which God's grace and mercy in our personal lives has this potency to break into aspects that we see in culture. God cares. God has plans and purposes, and while they can be very personal, they are also very public and will influence much of the world around us. You know, I wasn't sure if I was going to share this story, and you guys have this cool countdown timer thing, so it's a little bit threatening. You know, I'm like, should I listen to it? Should I not? What am I going to tell Keith in an hour when we debrief? What do you want me to do? I'm going to skip this next story. Skip it. Skip two slides for me, please, Jordan. Okay, there's a C bus. Yeah. Did I get it? Did I hear a boo? You guys are really getting into this. This is the way Lake Country works. Okay, really quickly, go back. Okay. All right. Real quick. Listen, this was my life-altering moment. I had privilege. You knew Keith and I lived together in a house, right? Five of us guys, they were going to SFU. Two of us were doing jobs. I worked at a YMCA daycare. And we nevertheless got to go to North Shore Alliance Church. And God was really renovating my heart and life this season of, I think I was probably 20 years old. This is when I met Gina and Keith. And one time, I was on the C bus going to a service. They had a Saturday night service. And I was reading some Henry Nouwen book, and I was really beginning to read old Christian books, which were finally fulfilling some of the longings of my heart. And I was in this like very abstract space of like God's love for me before the creation of the world. Next slide, okay? I'm sitting in one of these chairs, and all of a sudden, out of nowhere, I hear this, Bible college. And I was like, nope, no way. No way. What am I going to do with a Bible college degree? Work in the church? You know? And I feel like the Lord was almost like with a sparkle in his eye, like a little grin on his face, kind of like, That was it. And literally the next like 6 days, It was a fight. I protested. I was like, no way, what am I going to tell my parents? My parents don't want me to go to a school like that. They want me to go to a secular school where all the doors are open and UBC is what they want me to do and blah, blah, blah. And I just, I was looking at all these things I had up in my room, had all the names of God from the Old Testament. And finally, after this like 6-7 day battle, I relented. I was like, fine, well, you got to pay for it. All right. That is really unlike Mary. Like, my life at that point compared to Mary's at this point in her life, I just go, wow. I'm not saying we should adopt some sort of veneration like a Roman Catholic tradition, but this is a beautiful response to God's announcement of what he wants to do in and through Mary. And I was nowhere near, I still struggle with these things. We're talking about wonder, acceptance, and giving of myself. But let me highlight, if you missed it, things Mary doesn't show us. She doesn't demonstrate these things. She doesn't claim victimhood. She doesn't feel sorry for herself. At least we don't pick this up in the text, do we? And she doesn't grumble. She doesn't complain like, why me? You could have picked somebody else. You know, I had Joseph. Like, Joseph, he's such a handsome one. You know, I really wanted to be together, and I really think this is going to compromise that relationship. She doesn't do any of that, does she? It's remarkable. And I'm not saying that it's not repeatable, but I at least want us to honor, wow, what a story. What a way to respond to God and his work in our lives. Sometimes, next slide here, sometimes people ask me, well, what did you want us to do after all that yakking up front, all that, like, you're not very practical, Sand, in your messages. So I tried to put myself into that mindset and say, okay, look, if you're here and you're still wondering, like, what am I supposed to do with all this message here, I'm suggesting this. If you want something practical, why don't you commit to praying 100 times this week, this simple prayer? Father, here am I. Or, Father, here I am. One of those two. And for those of you who have either households or flocks or colleagues at work that you're responsible for, you may also learn to bring to God in this self-giving way a here I am, Father. And the children the Lord has given me, the friends the Lord has given me, picture these people, and let's bring these to God. Isn't this what God wants? He doesn't need a bunch of presents from us. He wants us, our hearts. He wants our true soul to be given voluntarily to him. This stood out to me as well, and so as I close here, I'll read this. No one lights a lamp, as Eugene Peterson translates the gospel according to Luke. No one lights a lamp, then hides it in a drawer. It's put on a lampstand, so those entering the room have light to see where they're going. Your eye is a lamp, lighting up your whole body. If you live wide-eyed in wonder and belief, your body fills up with light. If you live squinty-eyed in greed and distrust, your body is a musty cellar. Keep your eyes open, your lamp burning, so you don't get musty and murky. Keep your life as well lighted as your best lighted room. Can I invite the worship team to come up? But as they come, let's not miss in this text today, we have a couple descriptors of our Lord Jesus himself. This text highlights, first of all, as the angel announces Jesus, talks about this baby will be great. We're not talking like he's sort of an insignificant character in the work of God. He will be great. He will actually be the son of the Most High. He'll be given the throne of David, which if you were Jewish, you'd be like, okay, boom, you're paying attention. And he's going to reign over the house of Jacob for how long? Forever, this text says. His kingdom will be everlasting. He will actually be known to be the Son of God. And so as we begin, I think we're going to get to that refrain, "O come, let us adore him." Is that right, Elliot? I think that's this song. I do believe, you know, in the final slide, and I'll just say a wee prayer. Let us wonder. Let us accept and give ourselves to the one who truly gave himself and continues to give himself to us. How does that sound? Let's pray. Father in heaven, here we are. Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, would you continue to fill us? Would you give us courage to be a downward mobility kind of community? Help us to descend as you call us. Help us to wonder, to accept. Help us to abandon ourselves to who you are and to your will. For those in this room who don't know what your will is, give them wisdom and discernment. Activate the different friendships and mentorships and the fellowship of this place such that people have confidence that they know what you're calling them to do. Thank you for the gift of the scriptures. Thank you that Mary demonstrates something for us that is truly wonderful. Would you continue to give us eyes that see and ears that hear and hearts that understand so that we would turn and be healed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening.